Thank you, sisters. That was beautiful. Our scriptures this morning comes from Matthew's 21st chapter and can be found on page 977 in your pew Bible or on the screen up front. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you here remember Gloria Swanson? No one under 60, I don't think. Gloria Swanson was one of the most popular movie stars from the 1920s to the 1950s. In fact, she was a great silent film star. She starred in dozens of movies directed by the great Cecil B. DeMille. And she was the first woman to be nominated for an Academy Award for Best Picture, or Best Actress, rather, in 1929. And when she died in 1983, she already had two stars on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. So it's simply to say Gloria Swanson was a giant in the movie industry. Why am I telling you that? Because I was surprised to hear years ago that one of the members of this congregation actually had a chance to meet with and to touch and to talk with Gloria Swanson. The member was Ralph Blythe, who died a few years ago, but I'm sure many of you remember Ralph, and he always enjoyed telling the story. When he was in high school, he used to work at a movie theater down in Shadyside. And one day, against all odds, Gloria Swanson came to Pittsburgh for the premiere of one of her movies, and she actually went to Ralph's movie theater in Shadyside, and he said it was a huge deal. His boss told everybody how to dress and when to arrive, and on that day he lined them all up single file, and Gloria Swanson greeted everybody from the highest to the lowest, which would be Ralph, and he was near the end of the line, and the manager was taking her through, and "Gloria, this is Miss Swanson, this is one of our ushers, Ralph Blythe," and he reached out, shook her hand, and she said, "So nice to meet you, Ralph." Big deal, right? But it gets better. After the movie, when the crowds were dispersing and the entourage was getting ready to leave, Gloria Swanson looked over and saw Ralph still standing respectfully over there near the popcorn stand, and she got out of line and walked back over to him and took his hand again, looked right in his eye and smiled warmly and said, "Ralph, it really was good to meet you." That's classy. That's classy. She remembered his name. The usher, if there's one person's name, you say, "Well, I can forget that person." I would be remiss if I didn't end the story the way Ralph always ended the story when he told it, by saying, "I didn't wash that hand for a month." Now, I would love to be able to stand up in front of you all this morning and say, "That was Gloria Swanson." But she was a human being, like everybody else. And she had two sides, like most of us. when she was young and before she was a star, she was just starting out, she was quoted as saying this, "I'm tired of being a nobody. And someday I'm going to be a movie star, and I'm going to be every inch and every moment a movie star, and I'm going to let everybody know it." And sure enough, she did years later. Late in her career, she was coming back to the United States from France, and she sent a telegram to her movie studio. And the telegram read like this, "Arriving tomorrow morning with the marquee, stop. Please arrange ovation." I love those three words. I would just love to say that someday. Please arrange ovation. Think about this. Tomorrow, you're coming home from work. You're coming up 279. You're 10 minutes from home. You call your spouse, "Honey, I'm almost home. Please arrange ovation." Or maybe you're slaving over supper there in the kitchen and you're almost ready and you call out, "Dinner's almost ready. Please arrange ovation." And you know, I'm being facetious when I say that, but really, your life would be better if you got an ovation every once in a while. Now, I was thinking about that this week because for the last 3 days, I mean, these are some of the best 3 or 4 days of the year if you like basketball. And it's been March Madness, and if you like basketball, you're right there. Now, I understand when I speak to a group like this, there are probably no small amount of people who are cursing the day James Naismith invented basketball. But for many of us, it's big stuff. And I was watching the games Friday, and I was thinking to myself how unfair this is, and it happens every year the same way. The games are supposed to be played on a neutral court, so that nobody has an advantage. But every year it happens that there's a handful of teams who get to play very close to home, and all their fans can come and cheer. This year, the University of Louisville, they're playing their games in Lexington. It's just an hour drive away, so all the Louisville fans can come and just scream their lungs out. Or Kansas, University of Kansas is playing in Lawrence, and that's just a little over a half an hour from Kansas City, and so they're packing the house and rooting on the Jayhawks. You say, why is that not fair? Well, sports psychologists say that when you're the home team, it's worth points. In football, they say it's worth a field goal, 3 points. In basketball, they say it's worth between 3 and 5 points because they've actually been able to objectively measure the improvement in an athlete's performance when they're being cheered. They perform better. The adrenaline levels are elevated. And, you know, think about it. It just makes sense. Tori wakes up tomorrow morning. How do you normally wake up? Mom or the alarm clock? Mom. Assume mom comes in tomorrow morning. Tori, wake up. And you start to wake up and she say, "It's Monday. Grab it. Seize the day, Tori. You're the lady. You are the one. Shaler doesn't know what's going to hit him." Off to school you go. Would it be a better Monday? She said it'd be a better Monday if mom lets her sleep in. If you are being cheered, it does something to you. And you can imagine how Jesus must have felt on Palm Sunday when he comes into Jerusalem and people are cheering for him. In fact, I've always thought to myself, if I could pick 3 places or events that I'd like to be at with Jesus when he's in earthly ministry, I always thought that one of those 3 would be Palm Sunday, to just experience that. And some of you remember about 10 years ago during Lent on Wednesday nights when we gathered, we showed about 20 minutes each Wednesday of Franco Zeffirelli's movie, Jesus of Nazareth. And to me, that's the best movie ever put together on Jesus' life. And that scene in Zeffirelli's movie where Jesus comes in, and it's raucous, and it's noisy, and it's noteworthy, and you can feel even watching it, the energy and the excitement, the anticipation. Zeffirelli captures it on film, but the gospel writers capture it in the Bible. John says that the Pharisees look around at each other and say, "We can't do anything. The whole world has gone after him." And Luke tells us that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to keep quiet." And Matthew, in the text that Adam read here just a moment ago, Matthew says that when Jesus and the disciples went into the city, the whole city was stirred. Some of you have different versions of the Bible. It may say the whole city was trembling, the whole city was shaking. The Greek word there is actually seistha, which is a word that everybody who lives in California would recognize because it forms the root of our English word seismic. The whole city was seismic. It was shaking. And it would be something to have been there on that day. We're blessed, though, whenever we read the account of the story. We're blessed because we have the end of the story. And you may be one of those readers when you start a really good book and you're into it and you say, I got to go to the back to find out how this ends. We know every Palm Sunday we come here, we're reading the story backward. And we know that this is a bittersweet day for Jesus. He's coming in. He's recognized as king. But we know where that road leads. In fact, the Bible even tells us a little bit about what Jesus was feeling inside on that day. The Bible says that when Jesus came around the corner and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He wasn't seduced by the cries of the crowd. He knew how those cries would change in the days to come. And I wonder every Palm Sunday when we celebrate this, if Jesus took a moment, because he knew what was coming, if he took a moment to drink it all in. I would stop. If you and I were there, I'm sure one of us would say, hey, take a picture of this. Get a video of this. We'll post it on YouTube. We would want to feel the excitement. And I like to think Jesus stopped for a moment and was able to drink it in, to draw energy for what was coming, because we do get energy. I know I told you not long ago about Hubert Humphrey. He was a presidential candidate. He was a senator from Minnesota. He died in 1978, but right before he died, his friends and family got together to have a testimonial dinner for him. And hundreds of people came, and they stood up and they said great things about this great man and lofty things, and speaker after speaker, just how great Hubert Humphrey was. At one point in the evening, the senator sitting next to Humphrey turned to him and said, "This is all a little much, isn't it, Hubert?" And Humphrey said, "Hush. Kind of like it." And I like to think that Jesus, at least for a moment or two, said, "I kind of like it. I kind of like it." Of course, again, Jesus knew. There's a story about Winston Churchill, the great British prime minister. He gave a speech one time, and 10,000 people were there to hear it. And one of his friends was absolutely astounded. Imagine 10,000 people. He said to Churchill after the speech, "Are you surprised that 10,000 people would come to hear you give a speech?" And Churchill said, "Not really, because I know 100,000 people would come to see me hang." And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus knew on Palm Sunday. That yes, there are thousands here crying out for their king. But he knew in a few days those same voices would be crying out for his crucifixion. When he comes into Jerusalem, there's this great disappointment. If you imagine you're looking in the faces of your friends, you're looking in the faces of the crowd, and you can see in those faces that the same people who are crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are going to be saying, "Crucify him," in just 5 days. He knows that those 12 disciples who've walked with him for 3 years, each and every one of them in their own way, they're going to betray him, they're going to deny him, they're going to leave him. He knows that his trusted trio, Peter, James, John, are going to fall asleep in his hour of deepest need and earnest prayer. Jesus is walking the Jerusalem road. It is a road of disappointment, discouragement, despair, and death. And as I've been saying throughout those Sundays of Lent, everybody who decides they're going to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus has to walk where Jesus walks. And so this is the road where we walk from time to time in life. the road of discouragement, despair, defeat, and sometimes even death. I don't like that road. There are many other roads I'd prefer to walk than the Jerusalem road. And in fact, I think most of us really don't know how to handle the road of discouragement and defeat and despair. We find different ways of handling it. You know, humor is a good one. I like humor. And sometimes we say, and I'm sure you've probably said it from time to time in your own life, if I didn't laugh, I'd cry. And so when you feel that despair, that discouragement, you try to make light of it. Heard a great comedian a few years ago, Jonathan Droll was his name, doing his stand-up, and he stood up on the stage and he said, a lot of self-help tapes out there. I bought one the other day. How to handle disappointment. Took it home, opened the box, it was empty. That's how we like to handle disappointment, with a little bit of humor. Because if I didn't laugh, I'd cry. Sometimes we handle disappointments in life by saying, you know, it could be worse. And we've all said that too. Yeah, things are bad, things look bad, but you know, they could be worse. And if you need some examples, I can give you some examples this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with in particular. It could be worse. Your name could be Stephen Feck. Nobody here remembers Stephen Feck. Did anybody watch the Olympics last year? The diving? It's a German Olympic diver named Stephen Feck. You could have seen this on YouTube. Go home and watch it on YouTube. It's priceless, unless you're Stephen Feck. He was on the diving board, and he was getting ready to launch himself off the board. He slipped, and as he went down toward the water, he was parallel to the water and just hit like that. It kind of hurts your back to hear it, doesn't it? Every one of the judges gave him a 0.0. His moment in the sun, it could be worse. Or your name could be Krista McCann. Last June, Krista McCann had to get out of Colorado. The Waldo Park Canyon was on fire. Her home was there. She put all her worldly belongings into this car to get away from this raging wildfire. She traveled into Colorado where she had an accident, wrecked her car. Her car caught on fire, and it started a wildfire that destroyed 2,000 acres. You could be Krista McCann. The black cloud following you around. And it's interesting to me how, regardless of how bad the situation is, we literally think somebody has it worse. I'll never forget the first person that I was privileged to be with when they died in the summer of 1986. I got a phone call on July 4th. Jeff is dying. I'll be right there. Went up to the hospital. Went into his hospital room. Jeff was laboring in pain to take every single breath. I said, Jeff, how are you doing? And he said, not bad. For 2 hours, I held his hand and watched as he died. He couldn't talk near the end, but while he was still talking, he said, you know I'm dying, and I know things are bad, but I'm really not in that much pain, and I've had a good life. I'm sure some people have it worse than I do. Sometimes that's how we handle the road to Jerusalem, by saying, yes, it's bad, but I guess it could be worse. If we're walking with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, it's a good thing to walk with him, not just on Palm Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Follow him through the days of this week, to see how he handled the disappointments, the despair, the discouragement. Follow him this week when he goes into the upper room and has the Passover meal for the last time with his disciples. Follow him as they commune together. Go with them as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And don't stay back there with the nine when Jesus say, you fellas stay here. Go with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And don't even stay with that trio when Jesus says, stay here. Walk with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane and watch him as he gets down on his knees. And Luke says, sweats great drops of blood. Watch him as he lies prone on his face in the dust and says, Father, take this cup away from me. That's how Jesus handled the road to Jerusalem. And in order to get where Jesus was going, we have to do that. We have to say, Father, take this cup away from me. In order to get to the next part of what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, but God, not my will, but yours. You have to feel the full force of despair and discouragement and even death. And be able to say the hardest thing that any human being can ever say, but God, not my will, but your will be done. It's such a bittersweet day, Palm Sunday. The joy and the riotous nature of this day and the hope. And then Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. We have to walk that way before we come back here next Sunday. But when we're walking that way, one last thing. Rembrandt painted a picture of Jesus' twisted body on the cross. And on either side of Jesus, one of the thieves. And the only light in that painting is the light that shines off Jesus' face. If you get a chance to see that picture, if you look at it, you have to look closely, but in the background, in the darkness, you can see the grieving face of God. And then if you look just a little closer, you can see the arms of the Almighty. And they're underneath the twisted body of Jesus, supporting him. I love Rembrandt's take on that picture, that on the cross, in his hour of deepest despair and death, God was supporting him. And when we walk the Jerusalem road, remember that picture by Rembrandt. And remember that regardless of whatever it is that you face, God is always in the picture. You may have to look. You may have to focus. But God is always in that picture when we say, not my will. God of us all, we thank you for the events of Holy Week, for the trip that Jesus took, for the cross. And we pray too that when our own personal Jerusalem road comes, we will remember the strength that sustained Jesus and the arms that supported him. And indeed, I pray for the handful of people who are here in the sanctuary this morning in that very place. May they feel the support. May they know your presence. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you would like to join this church, if you would like to give your life to Jesus the King, I'd ask you to come and stand with me. We're going to stand and sing together, Jesus Messiah, and I'd like to be able to share that joy with you and welcome you this morning. Let's stand.
Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Messiah, name above all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah.